Genesis chapter 36, and if you've looked ahead or have your Bible open right now to that, you see that it's the genealogy of Esau. And I've been joking earlier than this when Mike was here that every genealogy that came, it seemed like I was scheduled, and he was the one doing the scheduling. So I don't know what that means now that I'm doing the scheduling and I got stuck with it. Maybe it shows that I'm a really nice guy because I didn't give it to Terry, Jim, or Tim. But it was kind of an accidental thing, just however the name seemed to rotate in, and I wasn't even really looking at the content. But the struggle with this is, how do you make it relevant and interesting? Because all Bible study really ought to come back to your walk with Christ and say, you know, what does this mean for me today? You know, I've got, you know, struggles, I got problems, I got things going on in my life that I need some inspiration in order to continue going on. And so when we come up to a genealogy, if you were doing this in your own private reading, most of us, if we're honest, would probably skip over a lot of those names and then just jump to the next chapter or something and keep reading. So I'm taking the angle tonight with, how do you live at peace with a hostile brother? So we've seen that Jacob and Esau have, or Jacob's come into the land where Esau was. He's been gone for 20 years. And we know from our past studies here that that went well, that reunion. He wasn't so sure it was going to be a good reunion because last he knew, his brother was trying to kill him. So, you know, it worked out. But they are still two very powerful camps. They have men trained for war. They've got all kinds of herds and flocks with probably competing for resources. You know, the best pasture lands, the best water sources. And so how is it that God said to Jacob, go ahead, go back to the promised land, and now he's there, but Esau is also in the land? What are they going to do? And I think we're going to see here that Esau, maybe he wasn't such a great guy earlier on, but he does seem to take the high road and decides to move away from Jacob here. So how do you live at peace with a hostile brother? We had, right after Esau and Jacob parted company, Jacob had said to Esau, well, you go on ahead. I don't want to push the nursing lambs or the children. It might, you know, be bad for them. So I'll catch up with you. We don't have any record that he actually ever did try to catch up with Esau, but we did see at the end of Sunday's lesson that in the last verse that Tim covered was Isaac died and Jacob and Esau buried their father. So we did see that they do come together at least one more time there. And so what is their relationship like or going to be like? And obviously we know some of the future and how Esau and Jacob, their descendants, Israel and Edom, are going to interact in often very negative, hostile ways. So at this point, though, it's the two brothers. They're not quite nations yet. How is it that they're going to get along and live at peace with each other? So the application here, of course, for us is, how do you live at peace with somebody who just doesn't seem to want peace? They always seem to, either they're very strong-willed, strong opinionated about something, they want their way, and they won't seem to budge an inch. Maybe they just don't like you. Maybe their personalities clash, and there's something going on. And how do you live at peace in some way with somebody who wants to be hostile to you, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ? And what do you do in that instance? How is it that we live? So hopefully by the end here, we'll explore that a little bit more. Okay. Yes.
I don't know how this will fit in, but I've thought of it. Over the years, I've always said money, politics, and religion can come between family members.
Well, they can. Money, politics, and religion. Oftentimes.
So, when there is family conflict, there's a blood connection that is different than maybe having a dispute with your next door neighbor or somebody you don't know, you know. And it's more heart-wrenching when it's a family member that you're estranged with.
You see a lot of families
around funerals especially, you know, cause trouble or division with other family members. And again, that's about money. You said money, politics, and religion, right, were the three things you mentioned. I think those are probably the three big ones anyway. Yeah. So here we're going to be taking a look at the line of promise. Right now, Esau, his line is going to disappear out of the narrative for a little while. We're going to be focusing on Joseph and the events that are going down in Egypt with the famine and how they're going to come up out of Egypt as a large nation. And that's when they'll start interacting with Esau and his descendants at that particular time. And of course, their interaction is going to keep on going throughout history here. Here's the last verse and the first verse. The last verse of the last chapter and the first verse of our current chapter. It says, "And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. And so we see that's the nickname, of course, for Esau. And so I wanted to take this line of promise here a little bit and try to understand how God has always selected one over the other, and for various reasons, and some of those that God only knows. But the first one was Seth. He chose Seth and not Cain. The second one was he chose Noah, but he didn't choose the world. And we can understand that one a little bit better. The world was wicked. The inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time, we're told there in Genesis chapter 6. Then he chose Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he didn't choose the faithless of the earth. He chose Abraham. Then he chooses Isaac, but not Ishmael. And so, of course, Isaac's mother being Sarah and Ishmael's being Hagar, the handmaiden there. Then he chooses Jacob and not Esau. And that was even while they were in the womb. If you remember, the two babies were fighting, and right? And he said that the older will serve the younger, and Jacob comes out grasping the heel. The deceiver is he who grasps the heel. That's what Jacob means. And of course, God has renamed him Israel now. And I've got that in red because that's where we're going to be focusing tonight, in not Esau. We're going to be looking at Esau's line and trying to make some understanding of how this might be relevant to us. Then in the future here coming up, we see that he chooses Judah. It's going to be from Judah's line, of course, that Jesus eventually will come. We'll have David first, and then, of course, Jesus many generations after that. So he doesn't choose his Judah's brothers at all. And then, of course, we have Jesus, but not Adam. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 5 here. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," we're talking about what Adam did there in the garden, "so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." That's what Christ did on the cross. "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So we can understand here that when God chooses Jesus, he rejects Adam. And so we need to follow Jesus rather than the way of the world, which is the way of Adam, in choosing to sin and turn away from God. So there's a line of promise and of salvation. Okay, just a reminder here of the blessing that Esau did get from his father. And this is, of course, after he had given all the good stuff to Jacob. Jacob had deceived Isaac. While Isaac thought he was on his deathbed, Isaac was going to live at least another 20 years, probably more. After that, well, the whole time Jacob's up in the Haran with his uncle Laban, But Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." It's kind of ominous there a little bit. He's giving a hint, a clue as to the relationship that really the two nations are going to have, the nation of Israel through Jacob and the nation of Edom through Esau. And we're going to see the tension and the fights going on. So let's jump into the genealogy here. Okay, here we go. And it's kind of like deer camp, okay? The first one who complains about the cooking at deer camp gets to be the next cook. If anybody complains about the pronunciation, you're the next one to read. Okay, here we go. That's how this works. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Okay, so Esau's line is important as it'll intersect with Jacob's line in salvation history. Okay, here he lists three wives and five sons. Now, why do these become important? Because each one of these sons is going to become a tribe and a nation. And so you're going to see Edom, you know, made up of all of these various tribes, just as Israel is made up of the 12 sons or tribes of Israel. So we're going to see some peoples developing from these particular sons here. Now, these aren't the same names. If we go back to Genesis chapter 26, we see when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Wait a minute. Basemath was from Ishmael, and what we just read. How is she from the Hittites here? It's the same name, but they're coming from different places. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Then in Genesis 28, so when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife beside the wives he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. We were just told in Genesis 36 that it was Basemath that was the sister of Nebaioth. Yet now it's Mahalath. And so dig, you know, good Bible study, you're trying to dig and find out what's going on here. And some suggest that perhaps this isn't all of Esau's wives. You know, maybe there's more than just the three listed in Genesis 36. And maybe some of the names are nicknames or, you know, we don't know. We really don't know. But the names that we can see so far are Judith, Adah, Aholibamah, Mahalath, or perhaps Basemath. But Basemath is in a couple different places. Okay. This is like roll call when I was teaching in school. You need a flow chart. It's, you know, really, it's not so important. It just really, you got to know that, hey, Esau's going to have a bunch of kids. They're going to turn into tribes that are eventually going to intersect with the, you know, fight against the Israelites. So that's kind of where we are. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So here's where I see Esau being a good guy finally. You know, he was the one that had stayed in the land of Canaan. He was the one who was starting to get wives and kids and he had all these herds and flocks, and he had all this wealth, and here comes his brother Jacob into the land of Canaan, and it could have been bad, but instead he decides to welcome Jacob. Jacob's staying there because God has said to stay there, and Esau decides not to cause trouble and moves. This is good news. Esau's finally coming around a little bit. He wasn't always such a great guy. Similar to Abraham and Lot's story, isn't it? Where it seems like the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot were quarreling, and so Abraham gave Lot the choice and said, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And of course, Lot chooses the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Which at that point was a good fertile land, but obviously not now. So Esau goes to southeast of the Dead Sea, and so we'll see here in a map coming up in just a moment where all that is. So we see Jacob starting out in Beersheba area down here. One, he goes to Bethel, has that dream of a ladder, goes up to Uncle Laban in Haran for 20 years, comes back to Gilead, and it's at this point he's afraid that of meeting his brother Esau. We see them at Mahanaim, which means two tents or two camps. He's there, then Penuel, Succoth, and Shechem. Of course, we know all the events that happened in Shechem there and killing all the males in the town, right? And that wasn't a great thing. And he thought he'd become a stench to all the Canaanites in the land. But God says, hey, go to Bethel. I'll protect you. And God is true to his promise that he'll always be with Jacob. And so he's there in Bethel, back there in Bethel, number 9. And then so finally we see them at Hebron, where they're burying their dad. So Edom is southeast of the Dead Sea. And we can see here a lot of the different tribe names and so forth that you might see. You see another name there, Moab, that'll come up pretty soon here. And of course you see Judah. And Judah, of course, is the descendants of Israel or Jacob. And so Jerusalem will become eventually a big city there in Judah, but not yet. Okay, Genesis 36. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. And Amalek's going to become a very important name, and I'll get into that in a second. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. So, big question. Eliphaz the Temanite is mentioned here in the line of Esau. We also see that one of Job's three friends that come to him, and you can, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 11 of Job, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. So it could be the same Eliphaz. There's no way to know. People have always had trouble trying to pinpoint when was the book of Job written. There's some that speculate that maybe Noah had a copy on the ark even of the scrolls of Job. And of course, there's no city name in particular that's mentioned that can help us pinpoint exactly when Job was written or when he lived. But we do have this name here, and it could be the same Eliphaz the Temanite. We don't know. So I don't know. Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is about Amalek. And so Deuteronomy, of course, is the second telling of the law. This is Moses telling right before he dies. And Joshua will bring the Israelites into the promised land. And so he is reminding them of what God said and reminding them of what happened 40 years before when they first came up out of Egypt. And Amalek, who lives just north in the Sinai, just above the Red Sea there area, how they attacked Israel before they even had a chance to get organized or anything else. And God did not like it, and he wants Amalek wiped out from the face of the earth. So Moses here in Deuteronomy 20:25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, and the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So Amalek is a descendant of Eliphaz's concubine, Eliphaz being the son of Esau. So we can see how this is a giant family feud. And so Esau's line is intersecting in a bad way with Israel as they come up out of Egypt here. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. So Basemath from in Genesis 26, 34 is from Elon the Hittite. But here, he's Ishmael's daughter, Nabaioth's sister. We saw that in verse 3. So I'm not sure if it's the same name twice on purpose, or if they're mixing up names, or that maybe there's some crossover between different tribes, and I don't know the answer there. Hittites are from Canaan, son of Ham. Genesis 10 genealogy told us that. And so we see that the line of Ham is connecting here with the line of Shem through Esau here. Territory for the Hittites stretched around from Anatolia, which would be Asia Minor, down around the coast and into Mesopotamia, way to the east. Remember that Abraham bought a cave from Ephron the Hittite, right? So that's where that name keeps coming back, and he was, of course, from Ham. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. So now we got from a descent or genealogy to these are the ones who are like in charge of various tribes and so forth. So some big names here in Esau's line. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omer, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Getam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. So Amalek settled just north of Sinai, and of course they ambushed the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt. Terry?
Remember in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul really messes up? Mm-hmm.
Could be, yeah, I'm sure. Well, David was still, working against the Amalekites by the time he comes around, yeah. So, okay, so these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush, Jalam, Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. And so, if you look at that map again, you probably see some of those names that we've mentioned in there a little bit. Coming up and where those cities were in particular. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Haman. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Abel, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Aiah, and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness, just in case you were getting mixed up with a different Anah. Okay. As he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. I'm sure that was on your mind. You were concerned. Is that the same Anah? Okay. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon, Hamdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Charon, or Karen probably. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zaavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief in the land of Seir.
Whew.
Yeah. First one complains, gets to do the reading. Okay, all right. Okay. These are the kings. Okay, so we went from chiefs now to kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham, the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. So, I have a theory. I think that Jobab was the first redneck king of Esau. And here's a picture of him. We caught him. There he is. Okay. Joe Bob. I mean, it's his perfect name. Okay. You see, I've got Basra underlined there as well. Basra, you probably have heard in the news when it comes to military things. There's a military base in Basra. So here's a picture of Basra and what it looks like. The terrain there kind of gives you an idea when they talk about the mountains of Seir, Esau's homeland. That's kind of what we're talking about right there. That's where Esau's people. Of course, they were a lot of hunters, Esau himself being a hunter, and you could see that that mountainous terrain would probably be really good for game and so forth. So they did a lot of that. Okay. All right. Husham died. I don't know if anybody went to the funeral, got a card or anything. But Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Okay. So now I thought we'd switch gears here a little bit. We got through the genealogy part here. Where did we see Esau coming together in history, salvation history? Keep in mind that the Bible is not so much a history book as it is a salvation history book. So it's only going to point out the events and people that are important for salvation history. We've got a line that we are preserving from Seth, holder of the promise, through Abraham, through through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, and all the way to Jesus. And so how is it that other nations, how is it that other events in history, different people or peoples, nations, come together and connect, interact with Israel at this point in history? So here's Moses. Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And they've crossed the Red Sea, and they've gone to Mount Sinai, and now they're starting to head up, but they're going to be going on the east side of the Jordan River. And in order to go through on the east side of the Jordan River, they're going to have to go through Edom. They're going to have to go through where Esau's descendants are. And so we see here that they get the army, or the people, to the edge of Esau, and they send people ahead to say, look, we're not going to touch anything of yours. We're going to stay right on the road. We're just going to cut through, and we're not going to, drink out of any of your streams. We're not going to eat any of your food. Just let us cross through peaceably. And of course, this was the answer. He said, meaning the king of Edom at the time, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So there's where we see Edom's line intersecting with God's line of promise. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47, when Saul, okay, so we're now in the time of kings, we've gotten past the time of judges, and now Saul being the first king here. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. So we see not just Edom, but all the nations around were fighting against Israel. And they're still today, aren't they, fighting against Israel? Except today, we got long-range missiles and everything else, and they've just got this narrow strip of land, and it's very difficult to defend there. As we get into the time of kings, Jehoash, one of the kings from David's line, says 2 Kings 14, verse 7, he struck down 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So again, Israel connecting with Esau or Edom. It wasn't always good there. So back to Genesis chapter 36. We're not done yet. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs, Timnah, Elvah, Jetheth, Aholibama, which is interesting because that's one of Esau's wives' names. So apparently they named a guy Aholibama. Okay, I guess they, you know, we have names today, right? You know, here's, I don't know. Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places and the land of their possession. So, of course, Edom, Esau is the father of Edom, meaning the nation. That Edom means red because of the stew story, as we saw in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 30. So, here we go to our application. How do we live at peace with somebody, maybe a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, who insists on being hostile towards us? We saw in the case of the story today that Esau just decided to move, and he moved to what would become the land of Esau or Edom in those hills that we just looked at in that picture. And so we don't always have the advantage of doing that. I know one of the advantages that Plattsburgh has is, you know, being the only Church of Christ for three counties up there in New York State, was that if you didn't get along with somebody, you had to work it out, because you just couldn't get mad and move down the street to, you know, the next church. You had to work things out. We had all kinds of different situations and people that weren't always nice, weren't always godly, and, you know, we had to sit down and talk with them and, in some cases, open our Bibles and look at Scripture and see what God had to say on certain things. When we have more choices, one of the disadvantages of the Mid-Ohio Valley is you don't get along with somebody in one church, you can just go to another church. That could be a disadvantage because you never learn how to resolve conflicts. But Esau saw an opportunity to say, look, there's still fertile land for all my herds and flocks, and I can live at peace with Jacob if I just move to the east a little bit more, on the other side of the Jordan River there. So what about us? In the New Testament time, Romans chapter 12 gives us some insights, I think, into how it is that we might deal peaceably as much as it depends on us. And it says, bless those who persecute you. That's the opposite of what you want to do. You want to, you know, come down hard on somebody who's really being awful to you. You want to see them hurt just as much as you've been hurt. But that's not the way to do it in Christ. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you. And I'm glad God gave us that way out here a little bit. Because some people just won't return your peace overtures with more peace. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. For your part in the judgment, you could say, I did everything I could to try to keep the peace and live in harmony with my brother or my sister. You know, I can't make them do anything, and no, you can't. All you can do is try to extend peace and do what you can to live peaceably with them. Any thoughts, questions?
Yes. When did we go to last names instead of the son of somebody?
I think that's more of a European thing. You know, a lot of names, of, like from England, probably is centered around the trades that you would do. You know, he's Smith, being a very common name. Why? Because everybody who was an artisan was, you know, a smith. All right, so, you know. In Japan, they name them after last names or family names are named after you know, geological features, like Yama is mountain, you know. So, yeah, Yamamoto or, you know, something like that would, you have mountain in the name, different things like that. But I think that comes later, not at this time in history, but, yeah. Terry?
you know, just to show God doesn't forget, as you mentioned, the Edomites inhibited the Israelites there and were not good to them when they were invaded and almost rejoiced in the Israelites' problems. But Obadiah, the whole one chapter, God didn't forget.
And I brought that up
in a previous lesson, that passage from Obadiah that speaks about how Esau is rejoicing at the fact that Israel is being carried off into captivity and that, you know, Jerusalem's burned and everything else, and how God says, you're going to get judged for that. You know, you should rejoice in your brother's suffering.
You remember literature and history as well. But the question was, why did you shoot Mr. Hatfield? He said, because he's a Hatfield. But I was thinking about two old men who had feuded for years. And one of them finally got a bad report from the doctor. He said, you may not make it. So he felt really bad about that because of the grudge. He went to his neighbor and he said, they tell me I may not make it. You and I have not gotten along very well, but he said, I'm going to tell you, if I die, would you forgive me? And he said, but if I live, you better look out.
Yeah, that's right. That down here is Hatfield McCoy territory, isn't it? Yeah, yeah.
There's a lot of that kind of attitude in this call. Yeah. Do it my way. Do it all.
Yeah.
So
that's one of the reasons why I started out with the blessing that Isaac gave to Esau, because we can see that he's going to
throw the brother's yoke off his neck eventually, and we can kind of see that throughout history. And but from this point, Esau's going to disappear for a while. We're going to focus more on Joseph and the events that will lead him down to Egypt, and then, of course, getting his brother's family down there. And I don't want to spoil anything if you haven't read this yet. Okay, but they're going to come out as a nation very strong, and the sin of the Amorites will be full measure at that time, and God will use them as an instrument of judgment to take the promised land. Jim?
I don't remember just who it was. One of our speakers or teachers at some point in time pointed out that in Matthew, Jesus' sermon, that blessed are the peacemakers. But his point was, and I can't elaborate on it because I don't remember it all, he said it doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. There was something in his discussion about peacekeepers have a tendency to compromise both sides or something to bring about a peace. But a peacemaker was the one who was receiving the blessing.
I've never really thought about that. I have to study that out. Is there a difference between peacemaker and peacekeeper? Yeah. All right. So we'll leave you with this question. We'll get down a couple minutes early. I know you're going to want to review those names after this, so it'll give you time to do that. What do you do to live at peace with those who won't do their part to live at peace with you? And let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we know that this world is a difficult one to live in. And that as hard as we try, there are some who are easy to keep peace with. They want peace as well. And we can usually talk about things and work things out. And then there are ones who maybe can be persuaded if they would only listen. And we know, Lord, that takes a little bit more work. But then there are those who just don't want to have peace with us. And it's their way or no way. And we can never compromise truth. But yet we can treat those people who are against us. We can bless them and those who persecute us and not curse them. I pray, Lord, that as far as it depends on us, that we would have a spirit of wanting to live at peace with each and every one who surrounds us in this world, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
What the message today. Remember the wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he